Thank you, Brother Dale. Let's turn to Mark 14 in our Bibles. I'm like Heath. I'm fumbling all over the place trying to find my way around this morning. Mark 14, 1 through 11, we're continuing to study Jesus' final days. And this morning we come to yet another display of very extravagant devotion, in sharp contrast with the selfishness of Judas Iscariot. 2 weeks ago, if your memory works that well, you might remember that we saw another display of extravagant devotion on the part of the widow who gave her last penny to the Lord, and she was set in sharp contrast with the hypocrisy of the scribes and their selfishness, who loved the long robes and long prayers and the seats of honor at the feasts and festivals and so forth. The smart people describe this as a literary sandwich, a literary sandwich. The selfishness of the scribes, maybe one piece of bread, the selfishness of Judas Iscariot, another, but sandwiched between these two displays of selfishness, in sharp contrast, these two beautiful displays of extravagant devotion, the widow who gave all she had and the woman before us who anointed Jesus with very expensive perfume. It was Augustine who said, we don't come to Christ or come to God upon our feet, but upon our affections. And indeed, that's what we see this morning. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask you to touch our hearts. We know how easily we grow cold and indifferent. And we pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would quicken us to love you more, as we sung a moment ago, and to love you passionately and faithfully for all that you have done for us. So bless us to that end, and glorify yourself through Christ our Lord. Amen. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. So I want to play pretend with you this morning for just a minute. You know how you used to do as a kid? You'd play a little pretend game. So we're going to pretend that you have this is a pop quiz. Put all your books away. Get a little nervous, you know how you used to do. And get out a blank piece of paper. Actually, you could do this if you want to. You don't have to pretend. Blank piece of paper and a pencil, and I want you to answer me one question. And the one question is this: what is your number one complaint right now? Should be a snow. Yeah, it can be a complaint about anything. Weather, politics, lack of a bulletin this morning. Can't complain about the preachers. We're off limits. But anything else you can complain about. What is your number one complaint? While you think of that answer, I would remind you that some studies have indicated that people who are, as we say, chronic complainers live longer than other people because they have a real purpose in life. But those who are not chronic complainers dispute that and say it only seems that they live longer because they make the rest of us so miserable while they do all their complaining. You remember the name Daniel Webster? Great orator and politician and I think Secretary of State under three different presidents, if I remember correctly. He had the same problem many of us have. He traveled and he saw a lot of people, met a lot of people, and he would see their faces and recognize their face, but he couldn't remember their names. And so he developed a trick. And his trick was to ask them simply, "How's the old complaint coming along?" And people just opened up and just began to gush forth and talk like he was their best friend. And they were so proud that he remembered their complaint. He didn't really, but they would talk and talk and talk about all their complaints. And somewhere along the way, they'd say something. It would trigger his memory, and he would remember their names. What's your number one complaint? You got something written down in your mind or on a piece of paper? I want you to compare your number one complaint to William Cooper's number one complaint. William Cooper was a hymn writer. He struggled with depression a lot, but became a very famous hymn writer. And he said this, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. But I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." We just sung it 5 minutes ago. Did you notice? Notice those words? First time I've ever sung that hymn. First time for you to sing that hymn? I thought you did pretty well with it. His chief complaint, what his love was weak and faint. But I love thee and adore, oh, for grace to love thee more. Here's a woman who really loved Jesus. I don't know if she knew any theology. I don't know if she knew any history. I don't know if she had any accomplishments in life, but this much I know. She did a beautiful thing for the Lord. Would to God that all of us would say our chief complaint is that our love is weak and faint. Sometimes our complaints are substantial, are they not? But sometimes they're also rather petty. We're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and here's a picture of what it looks like. So we notice, first of all, the devotion of a true disciple. Verse 3, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head." She's not identified by name here, but if we compare this account with John's account of the same event, John tells us her name. It was Mary. Mary was the one who loved to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus had died, you know the story, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Mary had been weeping, and the Lord turned her weeping into laughter and her mourning into dance when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary also had a sister named Martha. Martha had a chief complaint too. Do you remember what it was? She complained that she had to do all the work. "Lord, there are many things to be done here, and Mary just wants to sit at your feet, and I've got to do all the work." Martha, Martha. The Lord had a word for her and her chief complaint. Their father may well have been Simon the leper, who's mentioned here. More correctly, we should say Simon the former leper. He wouldn't have been there if he still had leprosy. But regardless, all of them were present, I think we can safely assume, at this dinner. And there had to be smiles and there had to be laughter. There must have been tremendous joy because Lazarus was alive again. And on that occasion, Mary was simply unable to restrain herself and found this ointment very costly, broke the flask, and poured it all over his head. We learn here that the ointment was worth more than 300 denarii. 300 denarii was a year's wage for a common laborer. So she gave more than a year's salary simply to express her extravagant devotion for the Lord. Because she didn't care about the 300 denarii. She cared nothing for it. She cared everything for the Lord Jesus, who had proven his power over sin and death and proven his love for her, and therefore she threw caution to the wind. I've quoted C.S. Lewis for you before. The one thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Christianity, if false, is not important. But if Christianity is true, it is of infinite importance. What it cannot be is moderately important. Church people need to hear that. Preachers need to hear that. Mary knew it, and her heart was filled to the brim with love and joy and gratitude for what Jesus had done for her and for her brother. And so she had to do something. It would have been inappropriate in her mind to do nothing. And so she searched the house and found this very costly perfume. And careless of its value, or better, precisely because of its value, she took it and broke it and poured it all over the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not moderately important to Mary, nor must he be to you and me. Nor is he to any true disciple. You think of examples in the Bible. You think of King David. Remember how David danced before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. It meant God was back where he belonged. And David danced and made merry and had the band playing and people singing in a display of extravagant devotion because he was a man after God's own heart. Zacchaeus, the old tax collector, but salvation came to his house, and when salvation came to his house, he had to do something. So he said, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, which surely he had, I'll restore that fourfold. No one made him do it. He had to do it in gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord of his salvation. Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but all of me, my head, my hands, all of me. Mary said, a year's salary is not enough. The poor widow said, I'll give my last penny. In Luke 7, there's another woman who does what this Mary does, and Luke describes her as a sinful woman, a woman of ill repute. But she'd been forgiven much, and so she loved much, and she did the same thing with expensive perfume. And such is the hallmark of a true disciple, extravagant devotion. In contrast, secondly, we notice the derision of a false disciple, verses 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Again, if we look to John's gospel, John identifies the individual. Anybody want to make a guess who it was? Judas. Judas Iscariot. Maybe Mark showed him a little deference, didn't want to single him out for posterity. Maybe Mark was protecting several disciples here. Mark says there were some, plural, more than one, but this much we know: Judas was indignant. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Why was this ointment wasted? And they scolded her. They shook their finger at Mary. How dare she waste this ointment on Jesus? And did you notice how spiritual they sounded? This could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Oh, that sounds good. Sounded spiritual, sounded missional, sounded compassionate. What big hearts they had to think about the poor. By the way, that's a tactic that a lot of false disciples will use. They're smart enough to know that they need to sound good. Keep up the show, the pretense. That's why the scribes like the long robes and the long prayers. They love the approval of the people. And here Judas, allegedly thinking about the poor, sounding good. Jesus is hours away from dying here. And really, all Judas can think about is his own pocketbook. You think he really cared about the poor? Or put it to you this way, who do you think cared more, Judas or Mary? Be careful when people try to dichotomize worship and missions. Be careful. Because the people that are always going to do the most for the poor and the hungry and the needy are those who love the Lord most fervently and passionately. You show me somebody who alleges to have a concern for missions and for the poor, but never shows up to worship, never has a heart for the central event in the life of the church, I'll show you somebody who either doesn't care for the poor, it's just pretense, or whose concern will soon fade away. It's those that love the Lord and whose chief complaint is that our love is weak and faint. Those are the ones who do the most for missions and the most to address the needs of those around the world. I don't think Judas cared for the poor at all. I think he cared about sounding good, looking good. And somewhere along the way, he turned against Jesus for some reason. He'd been with him 3 years. He saw all the miracles. He heard all the sermons. But in some way, Jesus failed him, perhaps because Jesus would not establish an earthly kingdom. And so he scolded Mary and accused her of wasting this valuable ointment. You see the contrast? The extravagant devotion of a true disciple and the derision of a false disciple who just wanted to sound good. Maybe he honored Jesus with his lips, but his heart was far from him. And then third, we wrap it up by noticing the delight that the Lord takes in this extravagant act of worship. Praise God, Jesus took up for that woman. Aren't you glad? Verse 6, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing. And so Judas was publicly rebuked and publicly scolded and promptly went out to conspire with those chief priests and scribes to betray Jesus verse 11, or verse 10, he went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him what he really wanted. Money. Any of you see the Great Train Robbery movie? Old movie. Sean Connery. And it's been a long time since I have seen it, but Sean Connery just about got away with the greatest heist in history, but got caught. Put on trial, found guilty, and I don't remember if it was the prosecutor or the judge, but somebody was taking the high moral ground at the sentencing, and this large, wasn't really a courtroom, just a large room packed with observers was there to see what was going to happen. And whoever was questioning Sean Connery says, "Why did you do this? Why would you ever stoop to do something of this nature?" And you could almost see the light bulb go off in his mind, and he cocked his head and raised his eyebrow and said, "We wanted the money." "Why do you think we did it? We wanted the money. Judas wanted the money." But let me tell you, it's a beautiful thing when somebody worships the Lord like this, when somebody is in love with the Lord and expresses that publicly as she did, not under constraint other than internally motivated. It's a beautiful thing when somebody's lost, as another hymn says, lost in wonder, love, and praise. When we say, "Oh God, you're a God beyond all praising." And we can only wonder at every gift you send, at blessings without number and mercies without end. Forget about those complaints. Look at the blessings without number, the mercies without end. It's a beautiful thing when we say it is our chief complaint that our love is weak and faint. But I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. It's beautiful to the Lord. He'll take up for you. The world may not. In fact, the world will not. The world will scold you. The world will belittle you. The world might persecute you. The world might murder you. Cain murdered Abel. The Lord received Abel's sacrifice of worship. Cain didn't like it. He tried to solve that problem. Michael didn't like it when David danced either. She despised him for his extravagant worship. And old King Herod in the New Testament, he didn't like it when those wise men went to so much trouble and traveled so far and brought these extravagant gifts to worship the Lord. And Judas didn't like it when Mary expressed her love for Jesus. But the true believer knows it's a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. Are you familiar with Helen Roosevelt? She was a very godly woman, a missionary in the Belgian Congo back in, I believe, the 1950s and 60s. And Kristen and I heard her speak at the Urbana Missions Conference in 1976. Still remember it like it was yesterday. And this lady was, as a young woman, a very disciplined individual, and always ordered her life by one question: is it worth it? Is it worth it to buy that dress? Is it worth it to go out on that day? Is it worth it to take that class? Is it worth it? She was highly motivated, and she decided to become a doctor, which most women didn't do back in the 20s or 30s. But while she was in school, she was converted. She became a Christian. So she decided to become a missionary doctor. And indeed, after getting her degree and so forth, she went to the Belgian Congo. And she built a hospital to serve the Simba people there. It was worth it in her mind to build that hospital. And every day she worked on her autobiography in hopes that it might someday be published and encourage and stimulate other people to follow her footsteps. But then, if you know your history, in the 1960s there came this Simba uprising, and revolutionary forces attacked her hospital, attacked her and her colleagues. Three of her teeth were knocked out. She was taken away, held prisoner for 5 months. She was beaten repeatedly, raped repeatedly. And before her eyes, that autobiography she'd worked on every day was burned. Let me just read the rest of this to you. In those terrible moments when a fate worse than death seemed to have befallen her, she said that the Lord changed her life's motto. She'd always asked herself, is it worth it? But with crystal clarity, the Lord impressed a new motto on her. Am I worth it? And Helen Roseveare found herself able to say, yes, Lord, you are worth it. I love you so much that you are worth the pain, the loss, the suffering, the humiliation, the uncertain future. And not only are you worth it, the day will come when I will be thankful you have given me the opportunity to show my love in such an extravagant way. The world has no problem with moderate Christianity. The world will leave you alone. But get extravagant, get serious, and things can change in a hurry. And there may be persecution and suffering and ridicule and humiliation, who knows what, scolding. Those who danced were thought to be insane by those who could not hear the music. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you hear the music? One more question for you on that piece of paper you have. Do you love me? Simple yes or no. Jesus asked the question. Do you love me? Help us, Lord. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Though none go with us, still we would follow you. Enable us to decide to follow you, no matter what the world may think. Forgive us for the times we've been so moderate and so apathetic, so ungrateful for all that you've done for us when our petty complaints have overshadowed the gospel and your love for us. We thank you that your love is unfailing, that your grace is amazing, that your mercies are new every morning, that nothing will ever separate us from your love or cause you to stop loving us. And so may we love you because you have first loved us and shown the full extent of your love by washing the disciples' feet and subsequently going to the cross. Lord, as we come to this table now, we dare not come moderately. But we come, as Peter said, Lord, all of us, head, hands, feet, all of us, we would offer to you. And we survey the wondrous cross and see the sacrifice you've made for us. We know that love, so amazing and so divine, demands our souls and our lives and all that we have and are. So take us, Lord, and let us be consecrated to you. From this day forth and through all of eternity, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.